faith under fire. Number 19 in the 2 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 28th, 2013.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to the scripture tonight, that again you would open it to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that Father, as you speak, we would hear, and that we would heed that truth, that we would order our lives according to the truth you reveal to us, that we would not only believe and profess, but we would live out the truth of the gospel, that we would be a gospel people. Father, speak to us tonight. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but life doesn't always turn out the way you planned. You have all these dreams and ideas. You have this way that you want life to go. You have a schedule set out for your life. You have dreams and passions, but things don't always go the way you want it to. What do you do when the world is against you? What do you do when it seems like you're swimming against the current? What do you do when it seems like everything in the world is against the plan, the dream, the life that you wanted to live? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not what God created it to be. It's not what He intended it to be. And yet we are on the path of righteousness. So that means we're at odds with the world around us. It means that we live differently, that we think differently, that we have a different set of values. And as a child of God, the fallen world brings with it challenges and difficulties. I suppose it's possible God could, the moment we believe, transport us to glory. And that'd be a wonderful thing. Be a wonderful thing if the moment you believe, you're transported, you don't ever have to deal with sin, you don't ever have to deal with heartache, you don't ever have to deal with the mess that we have to deal with down here. But He didn't do that. Why? Why didn't He do that? I mean, He certainly could have. Why didn't He? Well, the short answer is because He didn't want to. The short answer is, it does not serve His purpose. He leaves us here in this difficult, fallen, sin-infested world because there is a purpose in it. Because He is working in us. And James, the half-brother of our Lord, gives us a little bit of insight by saying that that stuff that happens to us, those trials, those tribulations, those heartaches, those all of that is a part of God's working righteousness in us. It's part of the maturing process. God is using all those hard and difficult people. God is using those difficult circumstances in life, those heartbreaking circumstances, in order to mature us in the faith so that we learn to trust Him, so that we grow in righteousness. We often struggle. But here's the issue. We are not left to struggle alone. God doesn't say, well, okay, you're mine, here's new life, good luck, I'll see you when you get home. He has left us with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He has given to us His Word, and He has given to us His church, all of which is essential to us as the people of God. All of those, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church is central to our being the people He wants us to be, giving us strength, giving us courage, giving us insight, giving us power to live the life that He's called us to. God is working in us. Now, that doesn't make it any easier. Just knowing that doesn't cause me to say, oh, okay, now I understand, and it's all good. Oh, I understand. I kind of like it now. No, I don't. I don't like it at all. I don't like the struggle. I don't like heartache. I wanted things to be as smooth as possible. But it does help to know that there is a purpose and there is meaning behind all of my struggle. It does help to understand that it's not for nothing, but that God is at work in it, around it, and through it. I've also learned, the older I've gotten, that in the midst of heartache and hardship and difficulty, the why is not nearly as important as the who. That when I am in a struggle, it's not crucial, it's not essential that I understand why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing. What's crucial, what's necessary, what I need is to understand who I can trust in the midst of it. It's not why, it's who. Knowing that I can trust a sovereign, loving, caring, gracious God, that He has promised His presence, and also to understand that as the people of God, the goal is not just to survive. We sometimes fall into that. We sometimes have the mentality that, well, if I can just survive, if I can just get through. No, as the people of God, we are more than conquerors through Christ. God didn't leave us here in the midst of this struggle so that we might barely get by the skin of our teeth, but so that we would be overcomers. And I'm not talking about the weird stuff. I'm not talking about a fake, pasted-on kind of smile and a walking around saying, oh, I've got the victory kind of thing. I'm just saying God has promised His presence, and He says no matter what is going on in your life, I'm still in control, and you can trust Me. And I will work all things together for your good and My glory. That's our comfort. That's our encouragement. That's our strength as the people of God. And because that is the truth, the fiery trials we pass through prove to be purifying fires. That when we pass through those hard and difficult times, it's part of God's purifying us in the process. And the dross is revealed for what it is so that it can be removed from our life. The fire is a purifying fire for us as the people of God. Tonight we're going to look again at King David's fiery trial during Absalom's rebellion. Our text is found in 2 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to discover that faith under fire clings tenaciously to God's sovereign goodness. Faith under fire tenaciously clings to the sovereign goodness of God. Here we are as the people of God. We talk about sovereignty. And we like to say, our God is a sovereign God. That means He's in control. That means He's Lord of everything. But we need to understand that's not just pie in the sky kind of thinking. That's very practical, everyday kind of thinking. It's the kind of thing that helps us get through the day. It's the kind of thing that helps us get through the trial. And when I'm in that hard place and when I'm going through that difficult time, I'm going to hold tightly to the fact that God is sovereign and that He's good. He's sovereign, He's in control, and He is good. Therefore, I will trust Him. Therefore, this is going to end in my good and His glory. And we're going to see that out of the life of David as we look at the entire chapter together. The context is, David committed great unspeakable sin with Bathsheba. You remember, it was that time when kings normally go off to war, but he didn't go. Instead, he went up on the rooftop and he's looking out over the city and he happens to notice this beautiful woman that's bathing. And the problem wasn't that he happened to notice this woman over there. The problem was that glance then became a glare. The problem was that once he saw her, his eyes quit moving on around the city and they riveted on her. And before long, that look became lust. And before long, that lust took action and he committed sin. He entered into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Then he thought, well, everything's okay. Nobody ever has to know about it. The problem is she turned up pregnant. When David found out, he said, well, we've got to remedy this. Now we've got to fix this thing. And so he came up with a plan, but he didn't understand that her husband was a righteous man and that he wouldn't betray his men because he was a soldier and he was supposed to be at war. And when David found out that's not going to work, he resorted to murder. He sent a message with Uriah back to the battle lines, and it said, give this to your commander when you get there. And the message was, send him in the thick of the battle, put him up front, and once he gets up there, withdraw and leave him to be killed. Then David took Bathsheba as his own wife, but then his sin was exposed, as it always will be. And once his sin was exposed, understanding that nothing can be hidden from God, David repented of his sin and received forgiveness. But God said, there are consequences to your acts. And this son of yours will die. And so there was a dead baby as a result of David's sin. After that, his son Amnon burned with lust toward his half-sister Tamar. He violates her, then cast her aside. Then her brother Absalom burned and nursed hatred toward his brother Amnon for 2 years until finally he kills his brother and leaves in exile. David did nothing through all of this. He failed as both a father and as a king. But after a period of time, through Joab's manipulation, Absalom comes back home. Everything's going to be forgiven. There is reconciliation, but there's no reconciliation. There's only hostility and animosity. David said he can come home and he can live in Jerusalem, but I don't want to ever set eyes on him, and he's never to set eyes on me. And for 4 years, Absalom nursed the hatred in his heart toward his own father, and then he attempted a coup. He was determined to overthrow the kingdom and establish himself as king. That's where we pick up in chapter 17. And there are three principles I want to call to your attention out of this chapter. First, we must recognize that our fate ultimately rests in the sovereign purposes of our God. Our fate, what's going to happen to us, what we're going to experience ultimately in this life and the next, depends on the sovereign purposes of God. Keep that in mind as we read. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into panic. And all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people would be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. You remember Ahithophel was the advisor to David. He was considered a good advisor, considered his David's right-hand man. He was astute politically and militarily. He was a man to be listened to. And they said his advice is like the advice of the angels. He is someone to be listened to, and so he gives his advice. Here is his strategy for what we do now. You remember, he's the one that advised Absalom, make this bold public claim to the throne. Go put a tent on the roof of the palace in the sight of all Israel. Then you bring the concubines of David and parade them through, have your way with them, and make it clear to all the people, you're declaring yourself king in your father's place. And that sounded like a good thing, so that's what they did. That was this bold public comment that I am claiming the throne of Israel. So now he comes down and the scene opens in chapter 17. It's a cabinet meeting. And Ahithophel comes and says, okay, here's the strategy. Here's what we need to do next. We've already made this bold proclamation. You're already seen as king in the eyes of an awful lot of people here. Now, David's on the run. He's discouraged. He's weary. Let's strike fast. Let me take a small force. Let me take a little guerrilla band. We will overtake them on their way, and I will kill only David. You're only seeking one man's life. All we need to do is get rid of David. And once we get rid of David, you've got the throne. And if we don't kill anybody else, they will be in your debt. Sounds like a good plan. Sounds like a very wise plan. In fact, I'm convinced had he followed his advice, he would have made short work of David. And he would have been enthroned easily as king in Israel. He gives very good advice. But look at verse 5. Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." Now, you remember who Hushai is, right? He was David's good friend. He was another advisor of David. He was kind of like number two behind Ahithophel. And you remember he told David, "I'm going with you." And David said, "No, I need eyes back in Jerusalem. So I want you to go back there and tell Absalom that you'll serve him. And then when you find out what's going on, you get word to me." So it's amazing to me. Ahithophel gives this advice. It's wonderful advice. It was the thing to do if you're trying to take over the kingdom. But for some reason, Absalom says, "Let's hear another report. Let's hear someone else's." Now, why in the world would he ask? He's already suspicious of this man. Don't you remember when he came back, Absalom says to him, "Why are you here? You're that close friend of my father. Why are you here? Oh no, I'm here to serve you. Far be it from me that I not serve the one that the Lord has set aside and that the people recognize. No, I'm here just as I served your father, I'm going to serve you." He's already suspicious. Why in the world would he seek his advice? I'm not sure. Maybe he's trying to test him. Maybe he's trying to trip him up. Maybe he's just trying to see what he's going to say, and maybe he'll give something away that he'll know for sure whose side he's really on. I'm not sure why he asked, whether it was a test of loyalty or whether it was just arrogance on his part. But when he gives his plan, it is a totally different kind of plan. How would you like to be in his shoes? They've just been given this report. Everybody goes, "Wow, great report. I think that's great. I think that's going to win the day for us." Now, you're told to give a report. How do you top that? How do you give a better report than the one given? And if you're this friend of David, how do you give a good report that somehow protects David? It's a difficult assignment. But he steps up and says, "I don't agree." Look at what he said in verse 7. "This time that the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. You know that your father and his men are mighty men and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall in the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. My counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand of the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him not one will be left. If he withdraws to a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai is the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." What an amazing thing. Can you believe it? "Hey, I like your plan better." Now, what was his plan? Totally opposite, saying, "Well, no, let's not strike quickly. Let's not go with this small force. Let's not just go in and take out David. I think we need to take some time. I think we need to gather everybody from the whole region, get everybody here, get this large army that's like the sands of the sea, get this great multitude together, and I think you, O king, should lead the way. And I think we don't just get David, we get everybody. Everybody knows David's a fierce warrior. Everybody knows these valiant men with him. They're fighting for their lives and they're fighting for their kingdom. That's not going to be quite as easy as you've been told. I think it's going to be really difficult. We better go in full force, and we need you, O king, to lead the way." He's doing two things. One, he's buying time for David. He's trying to get David time enough that he can get away, get refreshed, and get organized. The second thing he's doing, he's appealing to the vanity of Absalom. Because he put Absalom at the center of the plan and made it all about him. Now think about the two plans. The first plan would be a small force that strikes immediately, that cuts the head off and wins the battle. And Absalom is not at any risk. This plan risks everything and puts Absalom at the front of the battle, but it also gives him the place of glory. So he and all the men thought that's a good plan. Sounded good to him to lead a great charge. It sounded great to him that he would lead this mighty army. But why did they really choose this second plan? I stopped reading at the first part of verse 14. Let's read the rest of it. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Why did they choose the second plan? Because God was at work. Because God in His sovereign purposes had ordained that Absalom would be defeated and that David would reign as king. God is at work and the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and He guides it where He wishes. This is our comfort as the people of God. Our God is genuinely sovereign and He providentially works in all things. And further, this is how God usually works. Unseen. One writer put it, the scepter of the Lord is hidden. The Lord is not absent, but He is obscure. He's in a thousand little details that we take no note of. When we say our God is sovereign and that our God providentially works, it means that He's working through every conversation, every idea that's going on around us. He is at work. And we can rest assured that He is above, behind, and in all things. The next time your faith is under fire, you need to understand your fate ultimately rests in the sovereign purposes of your God. When you are attacked verbally, when you are threatened, you need to understand your fate's in the Lord's hand. You belong to Him. Second, while trusting in God's sovereign providential care, we are to act responsibly. To trust in God's sovereign care, to say that God is sovereign, is not to sit back and say, well, God's in control, so it really doesn't matter what I do. God's in control and God is watching over, so it really doesn't matter. I can pretty much do anything I want. He'll clean it up. He'll guide it. He'll direct it, so it really doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. The decisions that we make, they matter. The choices we make, they matter. Because we are called to live righteously. We are called to live according to the Word of God, and we are responsible for our choices. So when we are in those hard and difficult places, when we are faced with hard and difficult choices, we are to pray, we are to seek the face of God, we are to read His Word, and we are to make solid choices. That's not canceling out our trust in the sovereignty of God. There's not a conflict of interest in that. I believe that God is working. I believe that God providentially works in all things. And in the meantime, I'm going to prayerfully seek His will, and I'm going to do what I believe to be right in accordance with His Word, the best I understand, and believe that God is at work in that. The problem is we want to make it too complicated. You know, how do I know the will of God? How can I discern God's will in this circumstance? And usually what we mean by that is, can I have a handwriting on the wall? Can some clap of thunder and then a voice tell me clearly what I'm supposed to do? How do I know the will of God? I pray and I do the best I know how and believe God works in that. It really is that simple. Don't complicate it. While you're trusting in the sovereign providential work of God, you act responsibly. You do those things you know to do. You do those things that you know to be right. See, the thing is, when you read this chapter, we know, because we're told in the divine record, that they liked Hushi's plan. They decided to go with that. He doesn't know that. He gave his report. He left. He doesn't know what the outcome is. So what does he do? He goes immediately to the spy network and he gets word sent to David. He's trusting in God, but at the same time he says, I got to get word to David. So he calls the two together that he's going to send the message with. And he said, look, here's what's going on. This is what his counsel was. This is what my counsel is. I don't know for sure what they're going to do, but David can't stay on this side of the Jordan. He's got to cross the Jordan tonight. He doesn't want to get caught, because if they overtake him this side of the Jordan, it's all over. David must get to the other side. They take off with the message and they're spotted. Report is given to Absalom. He sends a detail of soldiers after the messengers. They come down to the village of Baharim, and there a woman hides the two messengers, puts them in a well, covers the well with a rug, puts grain on it, and when the soldiers get there, she says, oh, I saw the guys you're talking about. They went that way. And they take off, they come up out of the well, and they go to David. They're working, they're doing the best they know how, they're making good, solid decisions, and they're acting as if it's dependent on them, but the whole time they know it's in the hand of God. What do we do when faced with hardship and struggle? We trust in the sovereignty of God, and we make good, solid decisions. We walk according to the best counsel that we can get. Servants of God, doing what seems best, and understanding that God is providentially at work in all things. It's not a matter of one or the other. It's a matter of trusting and doing both. While trusting in God's sovereign providential care, act responsibly. Third and final, verse 23 down through verse 29. We can rest assured that God will deal with our enemies while graciously supplying our every need. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, went off home to his own city. He set his house in order, and he hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Well, that's strange. That doesn't seem to fit. This guy was a cabinet-level official. This guy was a wonderful counselor to David. Before he went over to Absalom, he gave great advice. He must really be unstable. One time, they don't go with his plan, and he says, well, that's it. I'm going to kill myself. What in the world is going on? See, I think he was very wise. I think he was extremely astute politically and militarily. And I think what's happening in verse 23, he already sees the handwriting on the wall. Okay, they're not going with my plan, and I know this second plan is nonsense, and it's not going to work, and Absalom's going to die, and when David is back as king, it's not going well for me. I'm a traitor. I'm going out on my own terms. And so he killed himself. Now the amazing thing, and here he is, this powerful man, greatly respected. Remember, the people said his advice is like the advice of an angel. How's his death recorded? Looks like the free death notice you get in the Tulsa World. It's just matter of fact, cold, plain. He went home, put his affairs in order, hung himself, and he's buried. No fanfare, no glory. It's over. You and I need to understand that God will deal with our enemies. We have to understand that to go against David was to go against God Himself. God had established David as king. God had said David will rule. The kingdom of David was the kingdom of God, and so to stand against that and to try to declare yourself as king, that's violating God. God will deal with his enemies. What happens to all the enemies of God is that ultimately they will be crushed. And we have this vivid, powerful reminder of that truth. And I'm suggesting to you, the child, find yourself in a difficult, your faith is under fire, you're being tested severely, you need to understand God will deal with your enemy. It's your responsibility to continue to trust God and to continue to walk in obedience to Him and do His will and let God take care of your enemy. But it's not just the fact care of our enemies, it is the fact that He, while dealing with our enemy, graciously supplies our every need. Verse 24 down through the end of the chapter is the story of how God brought these pagans from surrounding areas to supply David and his men and prepare them for war. God graciously supplied their needs. The promise of our God to us is that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. God, who did not spare His own Son, will freely give us all things. So, our fate ultimately rests in the sovereign purposes of our God. While we trust His providential care, we need to act responsibly and rest assured that He will deal with our enemies while supplying our every need. The next time you find your faith under fire, you need to cling tenaciously to the sovereign goodness of our God. Trust Him. Rely upon Him. Give yourself wholly to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this good word. We do live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's not what You created it to be. We live in a world that is marked by sin and unrighteousness. We deal with wicked people who have evil purposes. And even we ourselves are often sinful and wicked in our own dealings. And You have promised Your gracious presence. And grant us faith and courage and boldness to trust You. Grant us faith and courage and boldness to rely upon You, that You are sovereign, You are powerful, You are mighty, You are majestic, and that You are good. Father, grant us faith to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.